In Luke chapter 8, in verse 18, Jesus says these words, "Therefore take heed how you hear." And this is incredibly important in our lives that we hear God's word. As I was mentioning before, we talked about in our previous hour the power of God's word and why it should be our emphasis. And because God's word is the only power of God to salvation, it's the power to set us free from sin. John 8 and verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And on top of that, it's also the power of God and the instrument of God to bring us into fellowship with God. 2 John 9 says that he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And so knowing the truth and obeying it, bringing us into those areas is seen to be of paramount importance. We're commanded to understand the truth. Ephesians 5 and verse 17, "Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And we are warned by God that some will believe a lie and be given to delusion. We see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but has pleasure in unrighteousness. And so it's extremely important to understand the truth and know the truth, to be set free from sin and be in fellowship with God, and to not be guilty of those who are believing in a lie. And it's interesting how today's society and today's philosophies and mindsets have affected us who look for the truth in spiritual matters, because many are skeptical about truth, period. We live in a society of relativism, and that has started to affect religious people, and it's even started to affect those in the church. Because many are skeptical of the truth, and there has been a concept of relative truth that has been adapted in spiritual things by some who claim to be followers of Jesus, there are various ways that people yield to such relativism. When someone hears the truth in an age of such relativism, they either yield to the concepts of said relativism. For example, in denominationalism, they would suggest that it doesn't matter what you believe except that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And that's a form of relativism in religious matters. We just have to agree that Jesus is God's Son, but it doesn't matter what you teach as far as baptism or not baptism, or it doesn't matter if what you teach is in regard to your various doctrines and the nuances of your faith. You can believe in the Baptist manual or the Methodist discipline or be followers of the Catholic Church, whatever it may be. There's a moral relativism, a religious relativism in the denominational realm. That's what they really label as unity and diversity. And so some, when it pertains to hearing the truth, may yield to a form of said relativism. And some, even in the Lord's church, may yield to such relativism. Relativism in the Lord's church, I think, comes in the area of extending the boundaries of the Lord's fellowship. And so if we transgress and go beyond the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God, 2 John 9 through 11 tells us. But some would suggest that as long as you are right in your mind and your conscience is pure, that you are honestly mistaken. You may be mistaken, but you're honestly mistaken, that you can still have fellowship with everyone and you're still in fellowship with God. And that's a form of religious relativism. Some would suggest that honesty then trumps evidence of sin and error. So you can either yield to relativism when you hear the truth, or you can worry about whether you are of the truth. That's another problem today, that some in the church have not yielded to the relativism and that kind of thinking of relative truth. But even though they haven't yielded to that and they understand the importance of coming to a knowledge of the truth outright and being on the side of the truth, they have an endless amount of worry. Am I believing a lie or am I of the truth? And then there can be the reaction to the truth of simply standing as the outliers of those who confidently assert they have the truth in their possession. And so if the truth is of such importance, then we need to be sure that we have the truth and the truth has us, that we are of God's word. But how can we be sure that we have the truth? How can we be sure that we haven't believed a lie? How can we put such worry to rest? Well, it's not by adapting moral relativism and religious relativism. It's understanding truth as absolute. How do we understand what truth is absolute? What is actually truth? What is actually God's will? And are we the ones who have actually found God's will? Are we of the truth? Or are we believing a lie? Well, Jesus gave this important point. Take heed how you hear. The reason why so many are erring is not because of a lack of clarity in God's word, and it's not because truth is not objective, it's relative. The reason why so many are erring and believe so many different things is because they have not taken heed how they would hear. And this would certainly apply beyond just the concept of denominationalism to us who are members of the church. We need to take heed how we hear. We need to make sure that we are indeed of the truth, not just that we are a part of a faithful congregation. That's important. But that we ourselves in our personal lives are of the truth. And the only way that we can have an assurance of that is taking heed how we hear. Consider the text of Luke the 8th chapter in verses 4 through 18. And we'll get to the point in verse 18, take heed how you hear. But I think that there's a power in this context. It's the context of Jesus speaking the parable of the sower. And when he speaks the parable of the sower, he also explains why he teaches in parables. And that's what I want to start with. Jesus explaining his use of parables in verses 9 through 10 of Luke chapter 8. And so after he explained, he explains in verses 11 through 15, after he had spoke the parable of the sower, and he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. His disciples asked him, saying in verse 9, what does this parable mean? And Jesus explained, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. I want us to notice there in verse 9 that they said, what does this parable mean? And Jesus would give them the explanation of this. But in Matthew's account, in Matthew 13 and verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And so there's a slight difference in regard to what is recorded for us. In Luke's account, they asked, what does the parable mean? In Matthew's account, they asked, why does he speak in parables? And so really, it is a twofold question. They're really wanting to know two things. They're wanting to know the explanation of this parable, the parable of the sower. But also they're wanting to know the explanation of why he taught in parables. And that's important. Jesus would give both explanations. In verse 10, he gives the explanation of why he speaks in parables. And he says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to the rest it is given in parables. And he gives the reason why he speaks in parables. That, or we could say, so that, for this reason. And he quotes Isaiah, seeing they may not see and hearing they may hear and not understand. And so in Mark chapter 4 in verse 12, we see in that account of this event, he says, I speak to them in parables so that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand. But notice there in Matthew the 13th chapter, in that account, in verse 13 through 15, he says, therefore I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And he elaborates further with the fuller quotation from Isaiah. And he explains in verse 15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should hear with their, or see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So really, this is twofold as well, the reason Jesus speaks to them in parables. They asked a question that is twofold. Tell me what this parable means, and why do you speak in parables in the first place? And Jesus gives two reasons why he speaks in parables. One is so that they would see but not see. They would hear but not hear. But also he gives the reason that it's because they have a dull heart. So hearing they do not hear and seeing they do not see. And so it's not that Jesus is taking their free will away where they cannot possibly understand what he's saying. It's that they don't want to understand. They had dull hearts. They don't want to hear. They don't want to turn to God so that he could heal them. And since they don't want to hear, Jesus is giving them over to their self-delusion, and Jesus is allowing them in their free will to get what they really desire, and that is not understanding what he's saying. That is not perceiving what he is giving them. So that, and because of. But I want us to notice there in verse 10, he explained firstly a positive side of things. These people are not going to understand. But he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. To you. Verse 9, it says his disciples asked him. So to his disciples it has been given to understand. But was it just the 12 that had been come to an understanding of Jesus' words that were able to understand? It's been given only to the 12 to understand? Well, Mark's gospel again brings us more information of this event. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. In Acts, the first chapter, you might remember when they were choosing the replacement of Judas Iscariot, it says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us from the beginning of John's baptism to that day when he was taken up. That's a qualification. And so there were more than just the 12 that followed Jesus everywhere he went. And so when Jesus spoke to these disciples and said, to you it has been given to know, he wasn't suggesting that it was only the 12 that have the privilege or the special ability to perceive and understand Jesus' teaching. He was saying it's offered to all, but it's only ultimately revealed and understood to those who have the hearts to receive it. And what does that amount to? Well, I think that's why the parable of the sower fits into this context. It serves as that illustration of the reason he gave for speaking in parables. Because there's some that just don't want to know. There's some that just don't have honesty. And since they don't have honesty, I'm speaking in this way so that they can't possibly come to an understanding because of their own hearts. I think we know the parable of the sower in verses 5 through 8, where a sower went out to sow and it fell on various soils. Well, it's in chapter 8 of Luke in verse 11 that he gives that explanation. They wanted the explanation of the parable, and Jesus says this. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And he says, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and they have no root, who believe for a while in time of temptation fall away. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And then lastly, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And so the seed is the word of God. The word of God is preached. The word of God is spread. That's exactly what Jesus is doing right here. But remember, in his explanation of why he speaks in parables, he says, because there are some who don't want to know. And so I'm going to speak in such a fashion that because they don't want to know, they're not going to want to inquire as to what he's talking about. And so they're not going to be able to understand the word of God. But you want to know. To you it has been given because you have a desire. You want to know the truth. And so you're able to comprehend it. You're able to understand it. You have, in other words, an honest heart. And he gives this parable about the word of God being sown, the word of God being preached, and it falls on various soils. It falls on a soil, firstly, the wayside, where it's a heart that is impenetrable. And because it's impenetrable, the seed does not sprout, it doesn't grow at all, it never takes root at all, and the devil takes away all opportunities. And then there's the rocky soil. And rocky soil in Palestine was not gravel in the soil, it was bedrock that there was a little bit of soil on top of. And so that constitutes a shallow faith. They take the word of God immediately with joy from the beginning, but they don't have room to establish root. And so when times get hard and they come into trial and temptation, they fade away. And then there is the thorny soil, which is perhaps a little better than the rocky soil, and that these people believe and they continue on in faith, but eventually they lose focus. The thoughts and cares of the world and the various matters of this earthly life, riches, pleasure, it chokes out the word. They bring no fruit to maturity. And so you have a hearer that does not accept the word of God on any level. Then you have a hearer that is very shallow in their faith and they do not bring any fruit to maturity and wither away. Then you have a hearer that sprouts in God's word and they start to go on in God's word and then they're choked out with various cares and sorrows and riches and all of these carnal things. And then notice in verse 15, the key component, he says that the ones who fell on the good ground are those who have heard the word with a noble and good heart and keep it and bear fruit with patience. That is the people that Jesus described in verse 10. To you it has been given to know the mysteries. They are the good soil. And they are the good soil, as it is described, who has a noble and honest heart. A noble and good heart. That word noble is the Greek word kalos. And Strong defines it as of uncertain affinity, the properly beautiful, but chiefly good and valuable or virtuous. And so that word kalos is a concept of virtue and value, of being proper and beautiful. In what way were they noble? Well, the New American Standard Bible translates verse 15, the good soil, as an honest and good heart. In other words, they're noble in regard to their honesty. They're noble in regard to their actual sincere searching of the truth. They really want to know. They are what we might call and describe as intellectually honest people. They're able to weigh the facts and see the facts. And if what they thought was right before is actually wrong, and they are proven by evidence that they are wrong and they need to change, then they are intellectually honest and are willing to admit their fault and they're willing to accept the truth. In other words, the truth is all that matters to them. The good soil, the soil of an honest or noble and good heart, is the heart that really loves the truth. And it doesn't matter what the truth is. As an honest seeker, they want the truth. And as an honest seeker, to them it has been given. And so the parable of the sower stands as an explanation of Jesus' points in verse 10 of Luke chapter 8. But then I want us to notice Jesus' further explanation in this context. He says in verse 16, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light." Now this reminds us of Matthew the fifth chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, when he tells us we are the light of the world and we're to let our light shine. And he gives this illustration of no one puts a lamp under a basket or under a bed, but they put it out where all can see it and that it can shine. But Jesus isn't talking about us as disciples letting our light shine. While that's certainly a point to be made and an importance that we need to remember, again, it's in the context of Jesus trying to teach people the truth, and people don't want the truth, and so the truth is concealed because of their hard heart, or the truth is further revealed and understood because of the honesty of their hearts. You remember at the end of the parable spoken in verse 8, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This was both a warning, you better listen up, this is important, but it was also an invitation to hear. And so notice in verse 9, they ask, what does this parable mean? Jesus says, to you it has been given to know. But what that didn't mean is that they had some ability to comprehend that everyone else didn't have. What it meant is that they were honest seekers of the truth, and they came to Jesus when they didn't understand the parable and asked him, what does the parable mean? And so I think that's the point. It's not that Jesus is trying to hide the truth from anybody. And that's why Jesus says in verse 16, no one lights a lamp and then hides the light. You light a lamp so that the light can shine. Jesus is not speaking his word in parables because he wants to conceal the truth from everybody. He's speaking the truth in parables so that those who want to hear will hear, but those who don't want to hear will by their own hard heart not hear. And so he's not using that figure in the same exact way as the Sermon on the Mount, but he's speaking of his intention to shed the light of the gospel. His preaching is not intended to keep from people from the truth. His preaching is intended to bring them to the truth. And that's elaborated in the 17th verse when he says, "Nothing is in secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known and come to light." In other words, The will of the Father that has been given to me to give to you is going to be given to you. I want to tell you the truth. I want you to know the truth. I'm not trying to conceal anything. If anything is concealed, it's concealed because of your hardness of heart. We see a similar point made in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, when he says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age have blinded, lest the light of the gospel, who is the glory of God, shine on them. Jesus wants us to know. Jesus wants us to understand. Jesus wants us to be enlightened. But if we're not, if anyone is not, it's simply because of the corruption of their heart that they have allowed. And so, therefore, in verse 18, Jesus gives the principle, therefore, take heed how you hear. How do we know we're of the truth? How do we know we have it right? How can I be sure when I rest my head at night that what I believe and what I've obeyed and what I've followed is not from demons? It's not from denominational doctrine. It's not erring, it's not a mistake, but it is the unequivocal truth of God's word. How can I be sure? Take heed how you hear. Have I been listening with that noble and good heart? Have I been honest? Do I really want the truth? Am I giving God a fair hearing? Because all are offered the truth, but not all understand the truth. And not all understand the truth ultimately, because of the difference in the way they hear the truth. So take heed how you hear. Jesus adds to this these words, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. In other words, those who desire to know and do the truth will be given to grow in their understanding. You see, in verse 9, they ask, what does this parable mean? They didn't understand it. But Jesus didn't say, oh, you're of those people who have hard hearts and don't want to hear the truth, and so you can't possibly know. He gave them the explanation. The difference is they came and asked Jesus. They wanted to know. The others didn't. They thought it was foolish. They rejected his teaching, and they didn't want to know what he was trying to say, even though it was obvious that he was trying to reveal spiritual truth. And so they didn't come to him. What we have will be supplied more abundantly. More will be given to us. But if we don't take heed how we hear, then even what we seem to have will be taken from us. You think about that with the Jews, who were of those who heard but did not understand. They were of those who could not see, even though they were looking. Those were the individuals who rejected Jesus, not on a basis of a lack of evidence or a lack of understanding of the truth. Those were the people who rejected Jesus because they didn't like the truth. They did not love the truth, so they believed the lie. And you think about the fact of them not accepting the truth. They thought they had truth, but even what they thought they had would be taken away from them. There's a phrase we like to use sometimes, which is similar to this. If you don't use it, you will lose it. Well, God may add through the words of Jesus here that I'll make sure you lose it. You see, that's what God's will is, that there would be a separation. And so for those who honestly want the truth, no matter how difficult it may be on their road to the truth, how many obstacles lay in their way, and how difficult it'll be for them to come out of the error that they have been raised in, perhaps, they will come to a knowledge of the truth, and they will know God if they have that honest heart. But for those who think they have the truth, but they're blinded by other thoughts and they don't have that noble and honest heart, even what they think they have will be taken away from them. It will be obvious that they are not God's people. So how do we know the truth? How do we know that we're right with God? Well, we've got to take heed how we hear. So consider some points to this idea, taking heed how you hear. We as members of the Lord's body need to take heed how we hear. How are we listening to the preaching of God's word? When we study God's word at our home and we come across some scripture that steps on our toes, perhaps, that points out sin, or that is something that teaches us a new thing that perhaps would cause us to change our lives, How are we hearing that? Are we hearing it correctly? How do we know we have the truth? How can we be confident of that? Well, how are we hearing the truth? Do I have an urgency when I hear the truth? Do I have an urgency about knowing the truth and submitting to it? If I don't have an urgency about knowing the truth, then I'm going to be of those who it's not given to know the truth. I'm never going to find it if I don't have an urgency about hearing the truth and knowing the truth. You see, eradicating ignorance and making any necessary changes to be right with God is an urgent matter. But the individual who doesn't have that urgency and understand its great importance to know and obey now will not come to the knowledge of the truth until they come to an urgency of coming to a knowledge of the truth. I think it's demonstrated in Acts 24 with Felix, when after some days in verse 24, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you." Felix was not urgent about knowing the truth and submitting to it. He's waiting for a more convenient time, and the text reveals that that more convenient time never came. I think what we learn from that is that if we don't have an urgency about knowing the truth and obeying it, if that's not our main goal, coming to a knowledge of the truth and obeying it, it is paramount that we do it now, that we know it now. If we don't have that urgency and we delay the investigation of truth, what we're doing is we're gambling away our time and opportunity, and eventually there will be no time or opportunity. You see, the honest heart doesn't delay knowing the truth. You know, someone will say, even Christians perhaps from time to time, "You know what? I understand that these people believe over here that there is a standard of modest dress. Or maybe they think that social drinking is sinful. But I've not yet really studied that, so I don't have the conviction myself. I need to get around to studying that sometime." But they don't do it urgently. They are people with dishonest hearts. They're never going to come to know. They're never going to come around to fully understanding that unless they realize it as an urgent matter. And they stop playing around and they seek the truth. Take heed how you hear. We need to ask, do I intend to put forth the necessary effort to ascertain the truth? Or am I only desiring the truth if it comes easy? You know, it takes effort to know God. It takes effort to do God's will. In Luke 8 and verse 9, remember the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Whatever does this parable mean?" They didn't know it. But even though they didn't know it, it was perhaps a hard saying at the time. "I don't understand this parable, Jesus." They were willing to go to tremendous lengths to understand it. They were willing to ask him what was the truth. They were willing to put forth effort. And when we hear the truth, we need to take heed how we hear. Are we willing to put forth the effort to investigate these things? Are we willing to find the truth? Or do we just want the truth as long as it's easy at the time to understand? You know, in John the 6th chapter in verse 60, when Jesus was speaking in a figurative way about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, when the disciples heard this in verse 60, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And Jesus told them, and he was speaking of his words. His words are spirit and life. But then it says in verse 66 that from that time his disciples went back and walked with him no more. You see, they weren't honest seekers of the truth. They weren't taking heed to how they heard, because they were only willing to accept the truth if it was easy for them to digest, if it was something that was abundantly clear from the start. They weren't willing to put forth effort and time and energy into ascertaining the truth. But the only way for us to know the truth and have that confidence is through effort. Are we hearing with diligence? Are we hearing with the mindset to investigate the truth and put in the efforts God requires? In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Are we hearing with the heart of diligence to ascertain the truth? Also, we need to ask ourselves, do I possess the predisposition to accept the truth regardless of its content? In other words, am I already decided in my mind that if what I hear is indeed the truth from God, that whatever it may be, I'm willing to accept it and obey it? Have I made that decision in my heart before hearing it? Have I determined before hearing it that upon validating it through my own diligence and study and rightly dividing the word of truth, that I will obey it? Or do I have something keeping me from that? In Acts the 17th chapter in verse 11, we see some who were taking heed how they heard in that regard. The Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. It says they received the word with all readiness. That word readiness is a Greek word which means essentially a predisposition, as Strong defines it. In other words, I have predetermined my attitude toward this message, that if it is indeed the truth of God's word, I am going to obey it. And so when I search the scriptures, I find out these things are so. Whether it completely alters my life in something that completely changes the way I live, whether it steps on my toes entirely and convicts me of sin and makes me uncomfortable, I've already decided because it is the word of God, I will obey it. Do we hear God's word in that way? When a sermon is preached, when a class is taught, when someone comes to us with the scriptures, do we hear with a predisposition to accept it if it's God's word, no matter what? In James 1 and verse 21, James told them to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I mentioned several times about that word meekness in my preaching and teaching. It's the Greek word praotes, and it means a disposition of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good and therefore without resisting or disputing. It's a humility which accepts God's word no matter what and follows it. Do I possess that predisposition? If I do, then I'm on the road to taking heed how I hear, and I'm hearing properly. And then, of course, do I intend to obey the truth? Some hear the truth and they listen to preaching, but they never intend to obey it. It's just something they do. It's just something that they've always done, and so it's something they do every Sunday and Wednesday. But we're not taking heed how we hear if we're not hearing with the full intention of obeying what we're hearing. In Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" It's important to call Jesus Lord, but it's more important for your life to reflect that confession. Lord is supreme in authority. If we believe He is supreme in authority, then we're going to be obeying Him. But if we call Him Lord, but we never intend to obey His truth, then we're not going to come to a full understanding of the truth, and we're certainly not going to be pleasing to Him. I want to suggest to you that if one doesn't have the determination to obey what he comes to know, then he's not really going to come to know what God teaches. Jesus demonstrates that in John 7 and verse 17, when he says, "If anyone wills to do his," that is God's will, "he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." You see, some weren't accepting Jesus' teaching. But what he's telling them there, if you really want to be pleasing to God, then you're going to understand that my teaching is one with his teaching. His will is my will. My will is his will. I'm not contradicting my Father's will. So if you really want to be pleasing to God, you really want to be obedient to God, then you're going to understand what I'm saying, and you're going to accept what I'm saying. But they didn't believe Jesus. And the reason they didn't believe Jesus is because their hearts were corrupt. They weren't really and truly followers and lovers of God. Do I intend to obey the truth? If I don't, then when the truth comes my way, I'm not going to be able to see it. I'm not going to be able to understand it. Also, we need to ask, do I truly wish to follow God? So similar, do I wish to obey the truth? Do I truly wish to follow God, or do I have ulterior motives in my heart? You see, some act as though they're coming to God because they really want to know what God wants for them. They really want to know what God's will is for them. God, what do you want me to do? They act as if they truly want to follow God. But ultimately, they have ulterior motives in their hearts. They have reservations, if you will. I think we see an example of that in Ezekiel 14. In Ezekiel 14 and verse 1, the scripture reads, "Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts, and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them?" And notice in verse 4, "Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols." You know, in Colossians, the third chapter, the Apostle Paul says that covetousness is idolatry. And so while we're not people who really have a temptation to fall down and worship a molded image that we have made and actually perform idolatry, we are a people who need to be aware of things that may come before our God in us. And the fact is, if we act as if we want to follow God, but really what we want is that idol in our heart, we've already set up something that will come between us and God no matter what. God's not going to allow us to understand the truth. We're going to be like those who couldn't possibly comprehend the parables of Jesus, because God's going to answer us according to our idols. We need to ask that question: do I really want to follow God, or do I have ulterior motives? That's why in James 1:21, before he said, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls," he said, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." We got to set aside those sinful and worldly motivations, or else we're not going to be able to understand the truth. And we need to ask the question in our hearing: do I really want the truth, or am I seeking validation for settled beliefs? Do I really want to know what God's will is on any particular matter? So I hear teaching, I hear God's word, I hear preaching, but really I'm simply reading the Bible or studying the Bible and listening to this sermon to seek validation for what I already believe. If that is the case, then we're not going to be able to see the truth. I think we see an example of this in Luke chapter 10, when we remember a lawyer asked Jesus about what a person must do to inherit eternal life. And eventually Jesus would come to teach the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we know why, because he said to him, "What is it written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And this was the man's answer in Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But notice especially verse 29. He said, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" What we see here is that he didn't have an honest question. Whereas in Luke 8 and verse 9, when his disciples asked Jesus, "What does this parable mean?" it was an honest question they really wanted to know. When this man asked, "Who is my neighbor?" he was simply seeking to justify his stance on that topic already. He would have probably suggested something similar to what the priest and the Levite would have suggested in the parable of the Good Samaritan. "I don't have to pay any attention to this man. He's lower than I am. He's lesser than I am. He's not my neighbor. My neighbor is those who agree with me. My neighbor are those who have the same amount of money as me. My neighbor are those who I agree with and who are after the same mindset as myself." He asked, "Who is my neighbor?" seeking to justify himself. If I really want the truth, then I'm going to be able to see the truth. But if I'm seeking validation for my own settled beliefs, there's no way I'm going to be able to see the truth. We see it all the time with people in the denominations who they want to believe that their denomination is the church, that we're right, the Baptist manual, the Methodist discipline, so on and so forth. These things are right. And I'm just going into this discussion so that I can validate that that's the case. I don't want to study with you to see if I'm wrong. I want to study and pick out these verses and take them out of their context to validate my stance. A person who studies in that way will never, ever come to know the truth. Do I want to know the truth? Or in our next question, do I have any reservations before hearing the truth, which I have predetermined will take precedence? And it's similar to a previous question. Is anything going to come between me and God? Is there something that I already know deep down within my heart that I will not be able to give up? Or am I coming to God wanting to actually hear the truth? In Matthew 19 and verse 20, we see an example of this in the rich young ruler. When the young man asked Jesus, "All these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack?" Now he asked about eternal life, much like the man in Luke 10, the lawyer. And Jesus said, "Keep his commandments." He said, "Which ones?" And he mentioned some commandments. And he said, "I've been keeping these commandments. What do I still lack?" And see, there's the point. I think that deep down he knew he lacked something. That's why he asked it. Deep down he knew, no matter how spiritually minded he was, how many commandments he's been keeping, how faithful he's been in that regard and consistent he's been in that regard to the Lord, what do I still lack? There's still something deep down within that I know is a problem. And this is what Jesus said to him. "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And we all remember the rich young ruler's reaction. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, he didn't really want the truth. What he was seeking is an answer that would have fit his life. If Jesus would have said, "Nothing, there's nothing you lack, you're doing good, keep on doing what you're doing." That's what he was looking for. And if Jesus gave him that, he wouldn't have heard what he needed to hear. In another gospel account of this same event, it said that Jesus looked at him and loved him and then told him, "Sell all you have and give to the poor," because that was necessary. We're not going to be able to come to the knowledge of the truth if we have hidden reservations in our heart. If there's something that we know we're not willing to give up, then we're going to be blinded to the truth. And lastly, but not least, we need to be careful and take heed how we hear. And we need to ask ourselves the question, do I intend to follow the truth wherever it may take me, even if it comes to great trial and tribulation, which inevitably it will? You see, some are willing to follow the truth as it takes them only so far. I'm willing to follow the truth when things are simple and easy. You see, those people are like the seed that was sown in the rocky soil, who they receive the word with joy, but have no root and believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. They're people who seek God's will, but only insofar as it's convenient for their safety. And in a time of religious freedom that is obviously being threatened, we need to investigate ourselves and be honest. Do we really want the truth to the degree of following it, even into persecution? In Mark the 8th chapter in verse 34, Jesus speaks about the cost of discipleship and how we should count that cost and think about where the truth may take us. He said in Mark 8 and verse 34, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Are we willing to lose our lives that we may find it? Are we willing to lay down our life for the sake of the gospel? If we are, we're going to be able to see the truth and we're going to follow it. But if an individual is only willing to go so far, they have a limit and they know they have a limit, then they're only going to be able to see so much of that truth. Because when a truth comes from God's word that would require them to undergo immense pain and trial and tribulation, they're not going to want to understand that truth. And so they're not going to be able to understand that truth. We need to remember what Jesus said in John 15 and verse 18. "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. We need to be willing to go through immense persecution and suffering and trial and tribulation for God. Because if we're not, there are things that we will not want to understand. And when push comes to shove, we may just fall away from God altogether. We need to take heed how we hear. Jesus, again, is willing and desiring to reveal all that light to every person in the world. But the reason why the vast majority of people will not understand the truth is not because they weren't created to understand it. And it's certainly not because God's Word does not have sufficient clarity. They will not be able to understand the truth because they don't want to understand the truth. So when they hear the truth, they hear it through filters, if you will. We need to make sure we're not guilty of that. God's people can become guilty of those same things. There are those who have obeyed the gospel, who have only gone so far in their faith to where their faith is so shallow because they don't want to hear the difficult and weighty matters of God's Word. So when they hear God's Word being preached, being taught, when they read God's Word themselves, it's filtered out. And they'll never come to an understanding of the truth so long as they don't take heed how they hear. We always must consider God's Word in that personal light. What does it mean to me? This is something that is being spoken to me. And am I listening in the way God requires and in the way that will be mostly beneficial to my soul?